If you turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, we'll be in chapter 23 tonight. I'll begin reading at verse 33. Let's give attention to the Word of God. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, and "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light faded, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we ask now by your Spirit that you would guide us. We thank you for your Word. We pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of it, and that you'd be with us, Father. Guide us as we meditate upon the death of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this evening, we read a bit of one of the plagues that befell Egypt as the Lord was bringing his people out. And as we heard the scripture read, the Lord had brought darkness on all of the land of Egypt for 3 days. And the way Moses described it, he described it as pitch darkness. They couldn't even see one another, and they didn't move. No one rose from his place for 3 days. There was a contrast, for in Goshen, where the Israelites lived, there was light. But throughout all of Egypt was utter darkness, pitch black. There's a sense in which that is being replayed as Jesus is suffering the wrath of his Father. Tonight, as we come to this passage, we didn't read all of it, but there was a significant amount of history which took place before Jesus was on the cross. He had been before the council who condemned him to stand before Pilate. And as he stood before Pilate, Pilate says more than once, "I find no guilt in this man." He was mocked. Herod and his soldiers treated him with contempt. And then the people who had earlier shouted Hosanna now were crying out, "Crucify him." Pilate delivered him over to their will, meaning the will of the people. And Jesus hung on the cross. That's where we are tonight. Tonight I want us to see that Jesus was plunged into the darkness of eternal wrath to restore communion with the living God. Jesus was plunged into the darkness of eternal wrath to restore communion with the living God. We'll see that in 3 points tonight. Very simply, the darkness, secondly, the death, and finally, the division. Well, first, the darkness. Look at verse 44, if you would, in chapter 23. We'll only be focusing on a few verses here. "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed." Some of you have likely read this passage or the parallel gospels many times. But have you asked yourself, why darkness? Why did the sun's light fail? Or, as other versions put it, the sun was obscured, or the sun stopped shining, or the sun was darkened. Have you asked yourself why? You might answer tonight, well, God is sovereign. He caused it to happen. Yes, of course. It's the purpose of the Lord that stands. He is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Yes, of course, he caused it to happen, but why? What was the Lord communicating to those, not just at the cross, but across the globe? Everywhere on earth there was darkness. What is the God of creation communicating to us tonight as we consider the sun's light having been turned off, so to speak, and the entire world immersed in the darkness of the living God? We might begin with saying, well, this was prophesied. This was foretold by more than one. Isaiah in chapter 60 writes this for us, the inspired prophet: "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen." It was prophesied. It was a fulfillment of the word of God. But was there more? Tonight, as we consider the darkness, I want you to think possibly that this darkness might be understood to represent or be an image of sin. Throughout Scripture, we see that sin is pictured, wickedness, and evil is pictured as darkness. Job equates darkness with evil. "But when I hoped for good, evil came. When I waited for light, darkness came." Psalmist, who penned Psalm 82, "Rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. It's the opposite of light, which pictures for us obedience. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Jesus Christ himself said, "Let your light shine before others." He was speaking about good works. Obedience. For 3 hours, darkness descended upon the entire world, possibly representing the darkness of sinful hearts throughout the whole land. Sin permeates the hearts of men, all men. In the plague in Egypt, we saw this separation, this division, all Egypt in darkness, Goshen, the Israelites in light. But here, darkness descended upon all, representing the darkness of all hearts who descended from Adam by ordinary generation, representing the great sin that had just been committed against the Son of God, against God himself. Think of that. Darkness so dark to represent the depravity of the hearts that sent Jesus to the cross. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. All the religious leaders of the day coming together as one. The darkness of their hearts. And the hearts which cried out to Pilate, "His blood be upon us and on our children." And the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross, who mocked and scorned him as he suffered, "Hail, King of the Jews." And those who passed by as Jesus hung on the cursed tree, wagging their heads, deriding him, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." Jesus was surrounded by sin. He was immersed in sin. Those who hated the thought of a just and righteous king hated Jesus and God the Father so much. They hated the truth of their duty to submit, and they could not stand to live under him. Their desire, the wicked longing for self-rule, was such that they would attempt to do away with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Light had been extinguished. This sin was so great. This darkness represented the truth that the true light had gone out from men. This darkness was a reflection of that which Moses records in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But not only representing sin, that darkness seems to certainly represent the very presence of God. We see that in Scripture. At the mountain, the Israelites stood far off as Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Solomon, as he's dedicating the temple, says this: "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness." And so the darkness here is representing the presence of God, but in his wrath. At least one commentator notes that. We know that the just wrath of God was being poured out upon Jesus, his son, during the time that he hung upon the cursed tree. So the darkness representing the presence of God as judge, in his eternal wrath and just anger. That darkness pictures for us the burning wrath of God, an eternal fire that cannot be quenched, a place where the worm never dies. It's a picture, a sense of hell. As the rich man cried out to Abraham, he said, "Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in this fire." He begs even for a drop of water to be placed upon his tongue. He is in torment. We read of the agony experienced by those who are suffering the wrath of God. And so we have a picture, we have an image here, we have a description, which is darkness, representing the agony, the torment, the burning being so unbearable that this one, Jesus, couldn't even see. In Egypt, we read that the Egyptians couldn't see one another. They couldn't do anything for 3 days. This would appear to be part of the agony which Christ was suffering, the communion with his Father had in a sense been extinguished for that time as he was suffering under the very wrath of God. No longer able to pray. No longer able to experience the constant and continuing love of his Father for him. No longer able to express his love for the Father. Christ was in the midst of this black darkness representing the extraordinary wrath of God. But it may also represent the darkness of grief. From a human perspective, consider that. Consider the darkness representing the human emotion of grief. Consider God the Father, who had sent his beloved Son to the cross to suffer his eternal wrath. Consider as the Father looks down upon the sins of men who fulfilled the prophecy, who were bringing about the death of his only Son. Consider the Father as he begins to judge his Son for the wretched sins of the world that he had imputed to him. And now to watch Jesus, the innocent one, suffer. We know that God does not change. We know that he doesn't have passions as men do, but yet we can picture within this darkness deep grief, tears, sorrow flowing from the heart and eyes of the Father for his Son. Even think of David as he wept for Absalom, the son that tried to kill him. And David is grieving over his son's death. This darkness pictures for us certainly the fulfillment of Scripture, the great sin of putting to death the righteous one, the suffering of God's eternal wrath by Jesus, and the grief of the death of the Son of God. Calls us tonight, in a sense, to grieve over our sins, to mourn over what we did to our Savior. Brings us to our second point, the death. As we meditate tonight upon the darkness surrounding the real death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may help us to put this darkness in perspective as we recall the incarnation of Jesus, his birth. Luke records for us in chapter 2 of that angel of the Lord who appears to the shepherds who are keeping watch over their flocks by night. And he writes this, "The glory of the Lord shone around them." We don't have much more, but we can imagine the brightness associated with a messenger from God, an angel appearing to these men. And then the glory of the Lord, which must have been so bright, brought these shepherds who were in the dark to be filled with great fear. And then not only the physical presence and brilliance, but then the proclamation Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior born for them. That was good news. It was great joy. And then there was worship. If you remember, now a multitude of angels appears, and they're praising God, a multitude of heavenly hosts. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. It's worship at the incarnation of Jesus. That puts the darkness of his death into a better perspective for us tonight. No angel. No glory of the Lord shining. No fear and trembling of men. No heavenly host praising God. No worship. No singing of glory to God nor of peace on earth. Only darkness. And think of this. The only proclamation, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, lays down his life by giving up his spirit, and there was only darkness. Everything seems to come to a screeching halt. All attention fixed and focused upon this place. The single place amongst the whole world, light had been extinguished, darkness permeated everywhere on earth, and all earthly activity stops. Because Jesus was crucified and suffering. The innocent one being put to death for a crime he did not commit. All eyes figuratively now must be upon him. And tonight this passage calls you to stop as well as you consider the darkness. Consider that it was your sin that nailed him to the cross. If this evening you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and submitting to him as Lord, this darkness that was engulfing Jesus Christ as he hung on the cursed tree represents your sin. Not somebody else's. Not those people. It represents yours. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. This may be difficult, but I think it's necessary. See, it's our filth. It's the abomination of our disobedience that was laid upon the one who knew nothing of sin. Think of it this way. All of the murders committed by those who trust in Jesus Christ have been placed in his account. All of the adulteries, all of the fornications, all of the lies, all of your doubts, all of your envy, all of your bitterness, all of the harsh words spoken not in love but in prideful arrogance, every failure to love your neighbor, all laid on Jesus. Are you beginning to grasp the picture of darkness? Again, our response tonight must be to mourn and grieve over our sins. And yet, at the same time, praise. Did you notice that? Did you notice what the centurion does when he witnesses all of this in verse 47? As he saw what had taken place, he praised God. He was involved in the crucifixion, and now he praises God. Certainly this man was innocent. See, there's a sense in which now he's recognizing what he did was so wrong. And the Lord has laid upon his heart to praise him. Yes, we mourn over our sins which nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, but then we praise him because he was innocent and his blood is pure and it covers each and every one of those sins. Praise be to God. That brings us to our third point, the division. As we focused upon the darkness, we have skipped over one portion of this passage, and that is in verse 45. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. I'm not a great linguist, but it appears that there's kind of a chiasm here which places that particular portion of verse 45 right at the center. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. To understand that, we must understand that there was a curtain or a veil which separated the two parts of the temple or the tabernacle. There are really only two parts to both of these structures. One was the holy place, and the other was the most holy place. And the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, and the understanding was that was where God's presence was really to be found, in the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant. And there was only one priest that was allowed to enter into that area of the tabernacle of the temple once a year, and he had to go with blood. Access was extremely limited to that place where the presence of God was to be expected. He dwelt there, so to speak. But now, through the death of Christ, the Son of God, the atoning sacrifice of the Savior, he rips the veil in two, providing a way, an opening, no longer separated. Now there's access to the living God through Jesus' death and ultimately his resurrection. As we think of the tearing of that veil against the backdrop of darkness, it might take us back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. You see, as God begins creation, as he begins to create, as Moses records it for us, darkness was over all. He had yet to create light, and so there was darkness. That was the beginning of creation. His creative works began without form and void, but with darkness. And we see here darkness, in a sense, is marking the beginning of re-creation. And so now, as this darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour has settled in, it's representing and pointing to the fact that recreation, again, from a human perspective, was in a sense just beginning. Now, we know it began way back in the garden, but here, as the darkness has settled over everything, there's this recollection of God's creation and now his recreation that's happening as Jesus Christ is ushering it in. You see, Jesus told Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There had to be a new birth. There had to be a recreation in order for one to be in communion with the living God. And so now Jesus is ushering that in through his death. And so from a human perspective, we're seeing that recreation, that beginning of the recreation process. He was satisfying the righteous judgment of his Father, and this had to be the beginning of recreation, the remaking of the children of God, because every single child of God had to be washed clean The judgment that was bearing against them had to be satisfied. The judgment that was bearing against you had to be satisfied by Jesus. And that begins your recreation. It begins your new birth, in a sense, doesn't it? Tonight, there's a sense in which this passage is asking a question. Have you been born again? Has Jesus recreated you? Have you been made new in Jesus? For that's the only way that his death can be applied to you. That's the only way for God's righteous wrath to be satisfied for you. Your slate needs to be clean. God's judgment against you for your sins has to be satisfied. And it can only be satisfied completely in Christ. And so he calls out, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you see this darkness that Jesus was plunged into? The wrath that he suffered as he hung on the cross? It's all to give you rest, to begin your recreation process, to enable you to be born again. Jesus was indeed plunged into the darkness of eternal wrath to restore communion with the living God. For 3 days, the Egyptians had no communion since the garden. Since the sin of Adam and Eve, we have had no communion with the living God until Jesus. So tonight, while we mourn over our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross, we at the same time praise him for tearing the veil in two and giving us access through him to our Father. Praise be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we in a sense are at a loss to know how to pray tonight. For the blessing that you've given us tonight is beyond words. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to submit himself to your will and his love for us, which drew him to the cross. Father, we thank you for his atoning sacrifice. We thank you, Father, that he was the perfect one going for us. And we ask, Lord God, that you would help us as we meditate upon this passage to give you all the praise, that our hearts would well up with thanksgiving, that we would be exalting the Son and praising the Spirit. Help us now, Lord. Guide us. We praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.